Worship of God this evening, turning to sing together in Psalm 92. Psalm 92, as we find it from page 352. Psalm 92, page 352, singing the verses marked 1 to 6. So that is 5 stanzas. To render thanks unto the Lord, it is a comely thing. And to thy name, O thou most high, due praise aloud to sing. Thy loving kindness to show forth when shines the morning light, and to declare thy faithfulness with pleasure every night, on a 10-stringed instrument, upon the psaltery, and on the harp with solemn sound and grave sweet melody. For thou, Lord, by thy mighty works hast made my heart right glad, and I will triumph in the works which by thine hands were made. How great, Lord, are thy works! Each thought of thine a deep it is. A brutish man it knoweth not, fools understand not this. And while we do finish on that particular note, it is in contrast and with the immensity and the great glory of the works of our God. Let us indeed praise him for this reason tonight. To render thanks unto the Lord, it is a comely thing. Let us sing to God's praise, Psalm 92, standing to sing, and remain standing for prayer after that.
To render thanks unto the Lord, it is a
demonstrate our foolishness by our blindness and our reluctance to confess that your works are great and mighty, that your loving kindness is pure and everlasting, that we would be ever ready to sing your praises, to lift up your name, to magnify you, the great and holy one, and to seek your presence, ourselves, conforming to the image of Christ, made holy in him, and being sanctified day by day. For, O Lord, we, in coming to acknowledge your good and great works towards us, how much we praise you, O God, for the sending of your Son and for his willing heart to come to accept your commission amongst men, that in him we might be saved, that we might be amongst those whom you have predestined and called, that you would justify and set apart and to glorify in your own presence. O great and holy one, we ask, O Lord, that as we even go from this place this evening, and as we go out and about in the days that are ahead, that we would not be forgetful of you, that it would be our desire and our practice each day, each night, indeed to sing your praises, to lift up your name, that it will not just be as we are gathered in this way, that we thank you for it and give thanks that you have appointed this means by which we might encourage one another. And do help us, O Lord, to make good use of such opportunity. We will each serve you well, strengthened for the days that are ahead. We do pray, Lord, that you would accept our thanksgiving and our praise as we offer them this evening, only asking for that acceptance in your Son, that in him we might appear holy before your sight, that we might come in that holy boldness, confident because of your word and your great and precious promises, that it is good for us to be here seeking your face, and that we would be all the more encouraged to think upon even the beauty and the wonder that this should be at all possible for men, that we might be pleased constantly and grow in that pleasure. We would set ourselves diligently both to speak and to live unto your praise and your honor. And so, Lord, we pray that this evening will be just such time, and that time which will set us upon our way, that we will find that our way is the way that you have appointed. In all things, the glory will indeed be yours. We ask, Lord, that as we seek to serve you in this way, we might know that we are cleansed, and that such offerings as we do make will be those that may be heard not only by each other present here, but by the Lord on high, and that you might be pleased both to hear us and accept us. But this we do ask in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, that in all things his will be the honor, in our prayers coming before you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Turning to two readings this evening, again in the prophecy of Isaiah, and chapter 64, and then also reading the second chapter. We read it not so long ago in the morning services, but the second chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. So first of all, Isaiah chapter 64, just reading the first seven verses, and then also over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and have consumed us because of our iniquities. So far there, and may we then also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Reading all of the chapter. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So far reading in God's word, may he grant blessing upon it that we might ourselves indeed hear. Let us make our response to his word by singing together again in Psalm 16. Turn to Psalm 16 on page 17. As we take the last four verses, 8 to 11. Psalm 16 from verse 8 to the end of the psalm. Before me constantly I set the Lord alone. Because he is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue with joy will sing. So through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 16, standing to sing to God's praise.
Before me constantly I set the Lord alone, because he is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue with joy will sing, my body too will rest secure.
Some of the things that are included in the prayer points on the sheet, and I haven't asked permission, but I think it would also be good to just to remember the Reed family, two reasons for Thanksgiving, I think. Andrew has a job just started recently, and Mary has done very well with her recent exams, so we can share in that Thanksgiving together amongst other things. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, you indeed do marvellous things, and it should be little wonder to us, yet we fear that we acknowledge this so little. We can go on day by day, accepting as our due, presuming upon your great and marvellous gifts and works. These things that you do in the life of every man, and how much more then in the lives of those whom you have taken to yourself. Lord, we should know these things, but if we fail so often to return thanks and glory where it is due unto your name, we ask your forgiveness, O Lord, but we pray too that you would stir us again this evening, and we should be all the more ready to think upon you, upon your works, upon your name, upon your word, and to go about our days all the more characterized by thankfulness. We do thank you, O Lord, for your working in us and amongst us, for the small part of your worldwide people. Thank you for the way in which you have worked amongst your people in much more testing circumstances, where there are open threats unto your people for the sake of the gospel in the name of Christ that they bear. We remember the word of the Lord himself, who spoke of the blessedness of those who were reviled and persecuted for his name's sake. We pray, Lord, that they will indeed be blessed. You have made that promise. but also that they would be aware of it themselves, to encourage and strengthen them to endure for the sake of their Lord, and indeed for the sake of their eternal inheritance, that they would not lose it. But though there may be severe tests and trials, as our natural man knows these things, yet that they would look further and know with the apostle that these very things will work for them an eternal weight of glory. We rejoice, O Lord, in the great testimony that men have borne. We give thanks for the encouragement and urging that that faith is also upon us, that we ourselves would be strong in the Lord in all that we do. We commend to you our brothers and sisters, fellow believers in countries that are especially brought to our attention this week, for those in Indonesia, in Bangladesh, and in Syria, where there is a dominance of Islam. And we pray, Lord, that there might be a strengthening of your people, but also that there would be an overturning of falsehood, that there would be an awakening amongst many to see their need and to cry out in the name of the Lord Jesus. Praying too for those in Belarus and the opposition that they face there, even from those who would otherwise speak the name of Christ yet would resist the gospel of liberty and of hope in him. And remember too, friends in Colombia, as we do know some ourselves who work there and have faced danger and concern for life and breath. We pray that yet they would remain strong in the Lord themselves. There would be a growing of your church there to the praises of your name. But Lord, while we do think of these, we are mindful too that we ourselves are in a nation which would undermine the faith of your people by other means, very often by mockery and by denigrating the truth. Those who would pursue a very self-centered lifestyle, and the temptations and tests that that places before your people, for the opposition of those who insist that man is supreme and the mind of man knows all things. Oh Lord, we know something at least of how false that is. And we do pray that we would not be discouraged, but stand firm ourselves. And so we would think of the new ministry in Dunfermline in Scotland that was instigated this weekend. We commend that work to you and the folk who serve there. And we pray that there would be light in that town and in that region, even as we give thanks for the presence that has developed there in recent years. We pray too, Lord, for all that we would undertake ourselves, and that we would be able to see the way in which you would lead us, and we would long for the opening of doors in the near neighborhood. While many of us are scattered around in different parts, that there too we might ourselves bear witness unto Christ and make him known, that there will be lives touched and turned to seek you out. And to this end, O Lord, and as we seek wisdom as a congregation, we do pray for the intended and forthcoming election of office bearers, and we ask, Lord, that you would guide us each one in regard to that. And that we will see your will undertaken and fulfilled amongst us, and that this will be a step in which, by which we will be both encouraged and enabled and equipped to go further in your service as a gathered body of your people. We would also commend to you, Lord, our concerns and our joys and personal life, and that these things that we might share together. We remember some of our folk who are very soon to leave us, and some to go far away overseas, and we commend them to you. And where we also have reason for the thanksgiving in that move that they make, that they might take our fellowship with them and share more widely in the things that they have known themselves while they are here. We do give thanks too for the good things that we have been able to share, and we have spoken of both Mary and Andrew being successful in different ways, and we give thanks for your enabling of them in these things, and pray that they themselves will be encouraged, and that they will seek you in all their ways to themselves to return thanks to you for that, and that we will be eager to work together and to share such things in days to come, that we will uphold one another all the more in times of need, and by sharing times of rejoicing as well, we will know that strengthening and encouragement too. So Lord, do watch over and keep us now. We pray for those who are absent from us. We remember Roddy too, who will be able to get some time of leave very soon. Pray for a safe travel as he goes north. We ask too for others who will be traveling and in the days to come, that you would grant safety there as well. And pray for strength, and that you would grant every provision we have need of, that in this too we would be persuaded to return our thanks and render praise and honor to our good and gracious God. Do accept us then, O Lord, again, not for our asking in all its feebleness, in all its lack, but because we would draw near, seeking your will in the name of Christ, seeking to honor you. We do ask, Lord, too, that you would hear the cries of your own Spirit on our behalf, that we might remain precious in your sight. This we ask, O Lord, indeed that the glory will be yours, and all through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm turning this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In particular, the words that Paul quotes, he says it is written in verse 9. He says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." We have some sayings, don't we, that will trip out, will fall out very easily in various situations. But they probably reflect our own viewpoint more than anything else. An example I remember once on a plane to Australia. I was travelling on my own, and there was a fellow passenger, and we got talking and discovered that there was some point of mutual interest. I don't remember what it was. It was just the character of the incident that I remember. It was a person or a place that we both knew somehow. And one of us said, as we do, as you've probably done from time to time, "It's a small world, isn't it?" But it set me thinking. In one sense, maybe it is. If we look from God's perspective, it is indeed a small world. But in the sense that we use it, it's reflecting rather that contact or that information fits in some way into my small world. My world is small. And if where something fits into that, it does convey that idea that it's a small world. That's an example of the kind of thing I mean. And one that I have particularly in mind this evening is that saying, truth is stranger than fiction. You've perhaps heard it. In one sense, that too is true. Because, of course, fiction arises from the mind of man. And what does man have in his mind but the things that he knows, the things that he has learned or experienced and so on? What can a man imagine except what he knows already? And I was thinking about this and I thought, well, okay, what kind of fiction do we have? What's the absurd, the strange things that man's come up with in his fiction? And you might think of things like The Lord of the Rings and its amazing story, or whatever it is, and just occasionally you'll see a trailer before the news of Doctor Who and the peculiar creatures, or Star Trek. But they still have legs, they still have arms, they still have faces and eyes. It's just what man knows. He tries and puts all sorts of things together to do something outlandish, but it has its limits on what man does know. Now those kinds of things might seem rather insignificant, but this very point does have very serious consequences as well, because it's the fiction that man regards as believable, and he resists the truth. One example of that is David Hume, the influential 18th century Scottish philosopher, and he insisted in summary that all knowledge must arise from experience. And he took it to its extreme, saying, unless I've experienced it, then it can't be true. And that's how he dismissed such things as the virgin birth and the resurrection. He says, I haven't seen these, so they can't be so. They can't have happened. If you want to follow through that line of thought, you will find that there are massive jumps in order to connect it. We'll not go there tonight, but it's just one example that shows how serious that is when man says truth is stranger than fiction, and therefore he will only go with the fiction. He's uncomfortable with the truth and what is strange. But we have the God who is revealed in the Bible. And with such a God, in the end, what is impossible to him? He is the ruler of our world. He is the ruler of our universe. He does these things in a very hands-on way. We should be very ready, prepared to accept the truth, which could be extremely unusual. Earlier in the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says through the prophet, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Truth is stranger than fiction, because truth is in the hands of God. And God's thoughts are not ours. God's ways are not ours. They're much further, higher elevated than we will ever be. Nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. There in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, Paul does indicate he's quoting from Scripture, a little loosely perhaps, but I think he is giving the meaning of that Scripture. And it is, in the first place, a reference back to what we read in Isaiah. As we read those words that Paul brings to us, I want to consider briefly this evening, as it were, God's track record of the unusual, the truth that is stranger than fiction, and also to think of what that should encourage us to anticipate, looking at the past, thinking of the future, but also how it should affect our view on life today. So what has surprised us? Men. What will surprise us? And also looking for surprises. The God who surprises. God was surprised by God. C.S. Lewis tells his story in the book, Surprised by Joy. Let's think about surprised by God for a little time together this evening. And what has surprised us? And that is, in fact, what Paul is talking about at the moment. He's writing about his ministry in this chapter as he devoted himself to telling the gospel of Christ crucified. And he is pointing out, in verse 8, for example, none of the rulers of this age knew it. If they had known, they would not have crucified him. Jesus was not what people expected. Not even the great and mighty, the educated perhaps. No one expected him as he was. So they crucified him. As Paul here quotes, essentially from Isaiah, he understands the prophet to be speaking about what by Paul's day was past. All that surrounded Jesus, Christ crucified, is, if you like, the shorthand way of talking about who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and what the outcome was. He's talking about what is past. Isaiah was looking forward, Paul is looking back on these very things. And so we look back on them as well. What Christ accomplished, that preaching, that message that Paul preached, what Christ accomplished was the fulfillment of the unknown in that reference from the prophet. Those unimagined, those unexpected things that God had promised those hundreds of years earlier. And those very things are some things I would like to return to more fully in a week or two, to look at them and to consider what remarkable things God has done in the history of man. But just very quickly to mention at least some of God's surprises. I've talked about certain sayings that we have that we just come out with. They're almost just ready there to be pulled out when we almost don't know quite what to say. And one is, who would have thought it? Well, that is valid here. Who would have thought it? Creation, for example. The first of God's surprises to man, because there was no man to think of it. We are part of that creation. The intricacies of creation are so far beyond still the best of the scientific minds as they investigate today. Creation. God is a God of surprises. He begins that way in the created order. God is a God of compassion. Compassion is a massive surprise, or it should be. Being part of that initial surprise was man. But man very soon forgot God for a fateful moment. Do you see what man did when he failed God, when he sinned? You discover it in the evening of that day, when the Lord had come to meet with Adam and Eve and speak with them. And Adam was hidden. Man said to God, we were afraid. Man had set his expectation of what God would do. Now God had said certain things. He said, you will die on that day. Was that what man was expecting? But what did God do? Yes, he examined the case. And then he promised. He made a promise of great compassion. What an utter surprise that he should do such a thing. Did God immediately destroy man? Man expected it. Man was afraid and hid. But God made that promise. God made a way by which man could live. Not what we deserved. Not what was the logical outcome as God had established things. God made a way that man could live. And that's how it has been throughout the scriptural story. Until that promise was fulfilled. Salvation of man, was it fulfilled in the daily ritual of what man had become used to? The daily practice? scriptures, the sacrifices of the tabernacle and the temple eventually, they were in themselves a surprising innovation. They had come by God's design. Man hadn't thought of them when he first gave them to Israel. But was that the way that salvation was to come? Yet again, God turned a different direction. The answer to it all was that God himself came amongst us. That compassion of God is beyond our imagining. When we say Christ crucified, you're quite used to that kind of expression, perhaps. Fairly familiar with it. Can I ask you to drop that familiarity? Because that is the greatest of surprises. It should be the most astonishing thing. Utterly remarkable. That it should amaze us to the very fibre of our being. God's answer to man's problem was not to cast him off. God's answer to man's problem was not just to have a daily ritual that goes on for eternity. But God himself came amongst us. And we might even say God died. Are we not surprised at that? You might well find, and perhaps rightly, yourself uncomfortable with just such an expression. But there on that cross was one person, God, man. That barrier of sin between man and God was demolished by God. Why? Because he chooses to come. He chose them in that particular way to come amongst us. It was surprising. It will be surprised. How can these things be? There, Christ, the Son of God, crucified, dead. Wasn't what the rulers had expected, the people around at the day, the leaders of the church, as it were. This was different. And to add to that, it is this very truth that Christ, the Son of God, was crucified. This is the good message. Another surprise. How could it be? It was so contrary, and it still is contrary to the way of man. But this is the way that God works. Yes, he does work. He did work, and he does work in this remarkable way. That prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled in the coming and the work of Jesus then. That work of Jesus continues. It is being fulfilled, what God has prepared for those who love him. And it is to be fulfilled still. Of course, the modern skeptic will accept none of this. But it has the ring of truth about it, precisely because it doesn't come from the mind of man. It cannot come. We could not have thought it up in a million years if there ever will be such a thing. It has never entered the heart of man to think of these things. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard these things which God has prepared. It's the work of God alone, a God who delights to surprise us. On occasion, a son or a wife of mine has received a gift from me. And it's of such a kind or of such a source that they might recognize, and they say, "How did you get that? Didn't see it coming." They've been surprised, I trust pleasantly. But it's right before them, so they have to accept that I did it. It's unexpected, but that doesn't alter its truth. What God has done, it is unexpected, it is unusual, it is out of the ordinary. And if anything, it endorses its truth. It is strange. But fiction is only what is in the heart and the mind of man. As I say, it is only a brief sketch of the major things that God has done to surprise us, that he has done. want to just reflect for a moment as well on what will surprise us. Now, when this comes out, as Paul presents it, it's from a prophet who is talking about the things that God has prepared, things that are awaiting those who love him. It is looking ahead. And Paul says those things are fulfilled then. But there is a sense in which we might still bear in mind that these things, there are things waiting for us. God has prepared things for us still today, which we have not yet received. An example is the way that Hebrews talks about in chapters 3 and 4 of a rest that remains for the people of God. That is truly a reference to entering into God's own presence in heaven, as we might say. And that picture of heaven in the Bible is not clear. There are certain essentials regarding the return of the Lord that are very clear, but there is much that remains untold. And of course there are men who have therefore, precisely because of that, therefore trying to analyze and come up with some kind of picture. They have tried to imagine what lies ahead. I don't believe that's right for us to do that. But what we can know is that God's work is good. Yes, it's full of surprises, but it's good. Are you one of those, or do you know someone who doesn't particularly enjoy surprises? They catch you out, some folk around like that, don't enjoy it, and it's disruptive. You'd like to be more better in control. That's the way of man. And the sad thing perhaps about the skeptic is that they refuse to believe in the good things, that all that God does is good, that he gives the best things in life. Not one of God's surprises has ever been evil. Destabilizing for man who loses his own control perhaps, and very upsetting as a result. In the early church, the people around, they objected to what the apostles were doing because they were turning the world upside down. Men's expectations so often settle simply on themselves, ourselves. But if we're looking back and we can say, surely all that God has done is good, though he has done the unexpected, that is his track record, that's the way he goes about things, it is good. Can it ever be anything otherwise in days to come? We may not know precisely what is ahead of us in all its detail, but we do know that it will be good. We can't imagine the detail of it. We haven't seen, we haven't heard precisely. But God has prepared these things for those who love him. The surprises will be good ones. He promises this throughout Scripture. There in Isaiah, in chapter 64, he was reminding Israel through the prophet. This is the voice of the prophet that we read there, as he pleaded with God that God would come down amongst his people. And what does the prophet remember? He says, "You did awesome things for which we did not look." It's God who's in control there. People were perhaps looking for God to approach them in a certain way. God didn't do that. He went about it his way. And he was also the one, the prophet says, who acts for the one who waits for him. This is the way that God deals with his people, in awesome ways. God does deal, act reliably for those who will wait for him. It should excite us and draw us on. And so it is when Paul says that he preached Christ crucified, it is also to remind us that what God has begun, he will complete. He's begun in a remarkable way that does things that we can't even think. We can't ask or think for these things, but he has done them. He has called his people by the word of his power. There is the promise and the assurance that these he will also glorify. that as it stands. Just the very statement, that is a statement of God's purpose and God's outworking. That in itself must be a joyous surprise to us, that he should do such a thing. And that is what he is preparing. That's what he is looking forward to. Let us also look forward to that. The God who has surprised us in wonderful ways, will he do anything less in days to come? But for all those future unknowns, let me also speak for a moment about today. And it's describing it as looking for surprises. How you go about your day. To perceive the out of the ordinary, I suggest. This is the way that God works. This is the way that he does all the time. There are those things that he has promised, the changing seasons, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, the turning of the days, the morning and the evening. There still ought to be an amazement over each day. New every morning are the mercies of the Lord. The world today is precisely as it was in the days of Noah, isn't it? People eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, very simple things, but utterly occupied with man and not with God. In the days of Noah, the world was virtually destroyed. Not the globe in which we live, but the people was destroyed. Why should our day continue any longer? Every morning should be a surprise to us of God's work for us. Why should God grant his grace to any one of us? Will that not be a surprise? Isn't that what that famous hymn speaks of? Amazing grace. Why should it be mine? Yours. As God puts his grace upon you. Isn't that a surprise? Paul's continued discussion in this chapter points us in a very important and helpful direction, I think. What comes to mind is the way that in parts of the church there is a great deal of prayer going on for reviving by the Spirit, and a good thing it is too. But what do we mean by that? Generally speaking, it means something that we think is unusual. But so often it seems to be that it's looking for something that's similar to what's happened before. If God really did revive us, and in some ways that's rather what Isaiah is looking for, asking God to, as it were, open up the heavens that he would come down amongst us, as he did before, to shake the mountains and so on. But if that's what we're looking for, would we recognize God's reviving spirit if we saw it, I wonder? Because of who God is, because of the way that God works. Why should God revive the church and the nation in the same way? He's not bound to that at all. Isaiah recalled that previous coming of God. Then it was in unexpected ways. Isaiah does seem to be asking for the same thing again. But most of all, he is simply asking that God would come amongst them and generally make a difference. Turn things around. If you go back to some parts of the, particularly the Old Testament story, and I think too in the New Testament, when you read the story of the church, that it's almost like God does something amazing. And Moses is perhaps a good example, where one day he was told to strike the rock and water gushed out. Another time, he was told to approach the rock in a different way, to speak to it. But Moses was of a mind that he was so much in turmoil that he went and did the same thing he did the first time. But that's not what God told him to do. God was working a different way this time. And so often it happens. There are some stories of some of the battles, and you could almost imagine the captain of God's army saying, well, God did it this way last time, let's wait for it to happen. And then all of a sudden the
the solution comes the other direction. It's almost that God delights to work in such a massive variety of ways. Will he not do it again? What are we looking for? And might I suggest that what Paul is speaking about to the Corinthians should alert us to something important here. Because Paul is giving us another surprise of God's. Because he is saying to the Corinthians, we already have access to the things of the Spirit of God. He says, we may know the mind of God. We have the mind of Christ in verse 16. We can already know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Yes, I've already said there are some things unknown way ahead of us, but there are the key things, the things that matter, the things that can make a difference that we should be laying hold of. And will these things not be the reviving of the church? It's not that I'm suggesting men can revive themselves without the Spirit, but the knowing that Paul speaks of relies completely on the presence of the Spirit in us. But he says that does belong to the church already. Are we taking hold of it? Are we recognizing the great work that God has already done amongst us? What it ought to alert us to is that God has not left us missing anything in order to live faithfully unto him. And that's what we should be seeking in reviving. Not amazing things happening all around us, which one day go, and it has been known that it has left something very weak behind it. But will we not establish ourselves on the very truth that he has remarkably given us? Do we lack anything? Let's be delighted in all that God does give us. And take pleasure in it. Rejoice in it. Speak about it. We tend perhaps to trudge through the days. And if we do trudge, we can fail to see the beauty all around us. In that world of trees and mountains and rivers and flowers, do we see it? Or are we trudging? Or are we whizzing along the motorway just wrapped up in our little cocoon trying to survive? Can we not see remarkable things all around us and in our very own being? Well, all the more in the array of the gracious gifts that have been committed to us so that we can live for the glory of Christ here and now. This is too deep for one evening. Just to ask you to think, oh, God will surprise us. Won't you be surprised by God? I know some small surprises that I've had years ago. They still come back to mind from time to time. And usually they're related to what somebody has done for me. The kindness to me or something like that. A surprise. And when I remember them, they really affect the way that I live and behave, especially towards that person, but sometimes in other ways as well. Maybe you could do that just in a general, ordinary life kind of way, if you gave it a moment's thought. Well, if that's the case, what about thinking on God's surprises again? These immense surprises that have been there from the beginning to tell us and remind us that that is the way God is. Not to be as Israel was in the past, as we have often been in the church over the years. When God does something one way, but we expect it to happen that way again. God chose the least expected route of grace almost every time. Maybe it was to keep them on their toes, trusting in him. Maybe that's what we need. But at least to remind us not to try and fit God in a box, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't entered the heart of man, but God has prepared for those who love him. I just want to encourage you to think that there is surprise all around by God's gift, and you would respond accordingly, praising his name, rejoicing, just as you would if someone does a kindness to you if it's not expected. It is worth it far, far more. These things are great and glorious. Be surprised by God. He will surprise you. Perhaps I should say, if you let him, how is your mind, your heart towards him? In all this, may God bless his word to our hearts that we might know him. Let us pray to you. Grace. We do pray that you would truly open our hearts. We remember as the prophet spoke of these things and the ignorance of men, he was also the prophet who was commissioned to speak, yet that men's ears would be hardened against the word. Plead with you, O Lord, that ours would be rather open, that we will have ears to hear what the Spirit speaks to the church. That as the Spirit speaks of the things of Christ, and that the things of Christ are the things of God, we will be stirred. Think upon your sheer creativity and all the ways that you deal with us. We will be reminded and sure that in these things you are the truth. The only one who can be truly relied upon is the great one, holy, above the heavens. O Lord, may your name have the praises amongst us. We give thanks, O God, for your every blessing. Pray that we would be diligent ourselves to seek out blessing, ready to receive as you are pleased to give. O Lord, grant blessing then upon all that we have thought and said and done here this evening. We ourselves, though but a few, live our lives unto your glory, even though that too might surprise us. Do accept us then, we pray, but only for Christ in his name. Amen. Let us turn to sing together in Psalm 139 on page 181. 139. On page 181, it's the verses 14 to 17, four stanzas. Because I'm wonderfully made, with awe your praise I tell. Your workmanship is marvelous, and this I know full well. Through to verse 17. O God, how precious are your thoughts. I scan them from afar, and as I seek to grasp them all, how numberless they are. So, Psalm 139, verses 14 to 17, we stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Because I'm wonderfully made,
Spirit be with you all. Amen.